I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he had a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
All right. Hey, welcome to Soma. I'm Josh. I'm one of the pastors here. Thank you guys for being here with us today, regardless of where you're coming from. So you might be a believer. You might have been around Soma for a while. Maybe you're new to Soma. Maybe you're checking us out. But glad that you're here. I am really thankful to be here today. Just hearing you guys sing, being encouraged by you guys, just being reminded, like, I truly believe that there is no better place on earth to be than right here, right now. Because as this passage is going to show us, this is a temple, right? These people that God is bringing together, this is where God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit dwell. We recited this just a few minutes ago, Ephesians chapter 4, which is our text today. One body and one Spirit. One hope of our call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The reality that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit dwell in our midst when we come together as the people of God. Like, this is a place where heaven meets earth. Not this physical space, not this building, but when the people of God come together, it is God's inbreaking of His kingdom. And so it is an unbelievable privilege to be here. It's an unbelievable privilege to be with one another. It is an unbelievable privilege for me to be here with you guys. And so thank you guys for being here. We are in the midst of a vision series here at Soma. And so we're asking the question, what do we think is God's vision for this church? Right? Who are we as a church? What does God want us to become? Because our starting point here at Soma Church is that Soma Church is actually not first and foremost our church. It's not first and foremost my church. It's not first and foremost the church of any of the other pastors. Soma Church belongs to God. He's the one who died for Soma Church. Jesus is the one who has built and is building this church. And so what we're asking over these few weeks as we look into this vision series is, what is Jesus building Soma Church into? What does Jesus want Soma Church to become? Maybe you're brand new here. Maybe this is your first week, or maybe you've been coming around for a month or two and you've been checking things out. And this is a great opportunity to find out who we are as a church. Or maybe you've been around for a while. A number of us have been around for a number of years, but we need to be reminded of why we exist as a church. And based on that, then, what's the future going to look like? What's the future of what God wants to do through Soma? What's it going to look like? We've been around for 5 years, right? So what are the next 5 years going to look like? And so before we jump into this text, I just want to take a moment and lay some of that out for you. And then we're going to go to Ephesians 4, and we're going to see how Ephesians 4 shapes and informs that vision. Here at Soma, if you've been around for any period of time, you know that our mission as a church is to see the gospel change everything. Soma Church exists to see the gospel change everything. We believe that what Jesus did 2,000 years ago and half a world away changes everything about the way that we live in the here and now. We believe that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is not just a set of beliefs. It's a power. Romans 1 says it is the power of God to salvation. It has the power to change our hearts and to change our lives and to change our relationships and to change our city and to change our world. So Paul is saying in this passage, Ephesians 4, look at verse 1. He says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. He says, here I am, I'm in prison, and I'm writing this thing to you because it's really important. It is really important for you to remember this, to remind you of the calling of God. Paul has spent the first three chapters reminding them of the grace of God. What we sang today, glory be to God the Father, glory be to God the Son, glory be to God the Spirit. The Lord is my salvation. He's tracing out in these first three chapters of Ephesians how Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have worked together to bring life from the dead, to raise us from our old dead way of life, to reconcile us to God the Father and to one another, to bring Jew and Gentile and all these disparate groups of people together into one new humanity, into one new family, into one new people who are displaying his divine wisdom to all the universe. He says God has moved heaven and earth. Jesus has poured out his own blood to rescue you from your old dead way of life, to make you sons and daughters of God and brothers and sisters to one another. And that's what he says in 4:1 now. Now, as a result of that, walk in a manner worthy of that calling. Walk in light of that. If that is true, if what God has done is true, then live out the implications, because God's grace changes everything. Because the gospel changes everything. And then, over the next three chapters, the rest of the letter to the Ephesians, Paul traces that out. He says, Church at Ephesus, this is what it will look like if the gospel is really changing everything. That's kind of what we've tried to do over the past few months as your pastors. We've come together and we've prayed and we've dreamed. We've looked into the scriptures, the book of Ephesians as well as the rest of the scriptures. And then we've looked at our church, where we currently are, and we've looked at our city and we've started to try to put flesh on this idea. What's it going to look like if we're seeing the gospel change everything? What's it going to look like if we as a people are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus and being sent out with his transforming power in this world? If you've ever done strategic planning with your business or your organization, you know about developing a BHAG, right? A B-H-A-G, a big, hairy, audacious goal. It's what we're talking about today. What's this going to look like over the next 5 years? Because look, we have a big God. So what big dreams is he laying on the heart of our church for his glory and for the good of our city? So I kind of want to share it with you today. This is what we believe that God is inviting us into as a church over the next 5 years. Here's our vision. Over the next 5 years, we want to catalyze a movement of 1,000 life-giving disciples who scheme together to bring the renewing presence of God to their neighborhoods, their networks, and the nations. Scheming together, intentionally working together with one another to see how can we be the people of God who bring the presence and the power and the renewing beauty of the gospel into our neighborhoods, the places where we live, into our networks, the relationships that we have, and out to the ends of the earth, to the nations. That's what we're after. 1,000 life-giving disciples. Not 1,000 attenders. Not 1,000 consumers. Not 1,000 religious people. 1,000 followers of Jesus. 1,000 people who know, love, trust, and obey Jesus. 1,000 people who follow Jesus in serving others and laying down their lives for others. 1,000 disciples filled with the Spirit of God, with the very presence and the power of God, working for the good of their neighborhoods and their networks and the nations. And so we stopped as an elder team and we said, okay, that sounds really good. How do we know if that's happening? What should we expect to see? If we're on mission, what are the outcomes we should expect to see? And we came up with five things that we want to start looking at to say, all right, if the gospel's really changing us as a people, this is what we should expect to see. We should expect to see disciples. We should expect to see leaders. We should expect to see communities. We should expect to see churches. And we should expect to see flourishing in our city. If we're really on mission, if the gospel really changes everything, and if we're really seeing that in our body, then we will see transformed disciples. We will see people who know, love, trust, and follow Jesus. And we won't just see that. We'll see transformed leaders. We'll see servants who are pouring themselves out for the good of their church and their community and their world. And we'll see transformed communities. We'll see more and more communities popping up, missional communities, truly living on mission, filled with transformed people who then multiply into transformed churches who work for the flourishing and the good of our city and our world. So that's what we're going after. That's a big vision, but we believe this arises from God's word and his heart for the city of Indianapolis. And so that's kind of like the 30,000 foot view of what we're doing in this vision series. And today specifically, we're looking at this idea of transformed leaders. Because the truth is, we need more empowered leaders here at this church if we're going to see this thing happen. This is not just some vision that the pastors can carry out. This is not just some vision that our staff can accomplish. This is not just something that a few of us who are leading in various ways can do. We need men and women empowered by the Spirit of God and equipped with the Word of God, leading people to live as disciples of Jesus who make disciples of Jesus. So I just want to put that out there and I want to ask you to think, what's that going to look like? What's it going to look like for you? What does it look like for the gospel of Jesus to transform us and to send us into the city with his transforming presence? What's it going to look like for all of us to use our influence? And by the way, we all have influence in different ways. So what's it going to look like for every single one of us in this room to own this and to use our influence for the glory of God and the good of other people? See, everyone in this room is already leading in one way or another. Some of you are leading in your companies. Some of you are leading in your classrooms. Some of you are leading in your homes as you raise children. Some of you are leading in this church. But you're leading somewhere. You are leading someone. And so for you personally, not for everybody else, but for you as a teacher, as an employer, as a co-worker, as a stay-at-home mom, as a friend, as a member of this church, as part of your missional community, what is it going to look like for us to use our influence for the good of others? Jesus transforms leaders because he transforms our very category of leadership. He takes our picture of leadership and he turns it upside down. We started to see this last week, and Pastor Brandon preached from the life of Jesus and showed us how that leadership is all about service. It's about laying down our rights and our privilege to serve others, because even Jesus, even the Son of Man, even the King of the universe, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So last week we saw leadership is about service, but this week we're going to go a step further. This week we're going to see leadership isn't just about service. Leadership is about empowerment. Leadership is about empowering others. Leadership is not about hoarding power and influence for ourselves. Leadership is about giving power and influence away. Leadership is not about keeping it for ourselves. Leadership is about serving the people that we lead and empowering them to serve others. Now, there's something distinct. There's something strange, there is something upside down about that vision of leadership, but this is the kind of leadership that brings flourishing in life and lasting impact for the good of others. And so I want to look at that from Ephesians 4 today. So in this text, Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be specifically looking at the vision of leadership that is laid out here in Ephesians 4. I want to see four things about this kind of leadership. And so as we're going through this, I want you to ask, like, not how should someone else be leading, but think about yourself. How can I become the kind of leader that God wants me to be? Four things we're going to see. We're going to see the pattern of leadership. We're going to see the purpose of leadership. We're going to see the power of leadership. And then we're just going to talk about some pathways to leadership. Pattern of leadership, purpose of leadership, power of leadership, and then pathways to leadership. First, this is where we're going to spend probably the bulk of our time, the pattern of leadership. What's this vision for leadership that God lays out in the gospel? If you grew up in church, if you've been around church for a while, you know that you can answer pretty much any question. You can get partial credit if you just say Jesus. So yes, Jesus is our pattern of leadership. But what does that mean? Right? We saw this last week, okay? Jesus laid down his life, so leadership is partly about service. But here in Ephesians 4, we're going to see more than that. We're going to see that Jesus' pattern of leadership isn't just a pattern of service. It's a pattern of empowerment. That Jesus empowers us. That he doesn't take power for himself. He gives power to us. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. He says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower parts, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. All right. What's Paul saying here? Paul is painting a picture, an illustration from the ancient world. In the ancient world, when a king or a general or an emperor conquered a new land, they would have a victory parade. And so as part of the parade, they would lead captives through the streets and they would take the spoils of war that they had plundered from this kingdom and they would throw them to the crowds that were there celebrating. Paul says, that's what Jesus has done for us. Jesus has descended. Jesus left his throne in heaven. Jesus emptied himself. Jesus humbled himself. He served us. He laid down his life for us. He died under the curse of sin for us. He went into the grave for us. But he didn't stay in the grave. Because 3 days later, he came out of the ground and he trampled the gates of death and hell underfoot. And he crushed the power of sin and condemnation. And he defeated our enemy, and he ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and he showed that he is the rightful king of the entire universe. And what does he do when he gets there? What does he do when he receives all that power? He pours it out. He pours out gifts on his people. It's like Jesus is riding through the streets, tossing gifts from his chariot. And it is all by his grace. Because you and I, we didn't do anything to earn these gifts. We just showed up to the party. We just showed up to celebrate. And he poured out these gifts on us. He lavished these gifts on us. These are pictures of how much he loves us. And what are the gifts? What are the gifts that he pours out? If you pay attention to the entire letter of Ephesians, you see that what Jesus has poured out is he has poured out power on his people. He has poured out his spirit into his people. Ephesians 1 says that the spirit of Jesus, the very spirit, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, now lives in those of us who have faith in Jesus. And when you want to talk about power, the power that conquered sin and death and hell now lives inside of you. He's given you power. He has given you his spirit. And part of the reason that he has given us the spirit is to empower us to serve others. Poured out his spirit fills us and then he empowers us to serve others. Look at verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So that's how he empowers us. It says he's gifted certain people in certain ways and he gives those people as a gift to his church and he pours out his grace on them and he puts his spirit inside them and he gives them the power to build others up. And so he lists these groups of people here. He talks about apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. Listen, there's a lot that we can say about these groups of people here, and we don't have the time to get into all the minutiae today, but let me just say this briefly so that you understand kind of what we're talking about here and what Paul's talking about. I believe, and most scholars believe, that Paul is referring to leadership roles that can either be official or unofficial leadership roles here. Here's what I mean by that. Just to give you an example. So take the very first one, apostles. In the history of the church, there were capital A apostles, right? Paul, Peter, James, John, all those other guys. These 12 to 14 men, depending on how you count, who literally saw the resurrected Jesus, who were literally commissioned by Jesus, who wrote the Bible, who speak authoritatively on Jesus' behalf. So there's these capital A apostles with the kind of the title of apostle. And yet, there is another sense in which every Christian is an apostle. Because the word apostle literally means one who is sent out. And there is a sense in which all of us are sent out by Jesus, John 21. We are sent out by Jesus into his world. And yet, in another sense, there are people who are specifically gifted this way. Kind of lowercase a apostles. Not people who speak with the authority of Jesus, but people who are gifted to take the gospel to places where it hasn't gained a foothold yet. The Barnabas in the book of Acts is called an apostle because he is sent out as a missionary, as a church planter, to plant the gospel in soil where it hasn't grown before. And so this word apostle can mean a variety of things. And that's true for all of these gifts that Paul mentions here. Prophets. Prophets are people who have keen insight into the Word of God and how it applies to a particular people in a particular place. It doesn't mean that they're saying, thus saith the Lord, as the prophet Elijah or the prophet Isaiah did, but they do have keen insight into how the Word of God applies to a particular people in a particular place. Evangelists, right? Evangelists are those people who can't stop talking about Jesus, who are always leading people to faith in Christ. Shepherds are people who are especially good at caring for people and pointing them to Jesus. They might have a title or they might not, but they're gifted this way to care for people. Teachers are those who can clearly explain the Word of God to people. All of these can be official leadership roles, but I actually don't think that's the emphasis quite as much here. Oftentimes, these are just people that God has gifted in certain ways to build up others. Some of you, even in this room, you have some of these gifts. And God has given you these gifts to use them for the good of the body. And even if you don't have an official title to go along with that gift, God has given them to you so that you can serve others. Because the point is not the title. The point is that we take whatever gifts God has given us and we use them for the good of others. That's what Paul's saying here. Jesus has gifted certain people in certain ways, and then he wants us to use those gifts, not just for our own good, but for the good of others. He says, you are captives of God's grace. Jesus has plundered the kingdom of darkness, and he has brought us out into his kingdom, and now he gives us as gifts to his church. So why? What does he give apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers? Not so that they can go on an ego trip, or build a platform, or get more Twitter followers, or more book deals, or whatever it is that they're after. The point is that he gives them to equip the saints. That's just a term for the people of God. To equip the people of God for the work of ministry. Jesus empowers apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, and he empowers them so that they can then turn around and empower God's people for the work of ministry. He empowers them so that they can empower others. And think about that pattern for a minute. Most kings try to consolidate power. Jesus, the king, distributes power. Most kings try to take power from their people. Jesus gives power to his people. And that model of leadership is the model of leadership that we follow here at Soma. Jesus has given pastors and other ministry leaders to equip you, to set you free for the work of ministry. This is not about, you know, all the masses of our church kind of coming together and empowering a few leaders up here to do the work of ministry. Bring in your money, bring in your friends, so that then the guy standing up here with the microphone can do the work of ministry. The picture that the Bible paints is leaders who are distributing power, who are empowering you, the people of God, for the work of ministry. That's how Jesus leads. That's how he teaches us as his followers to lead. Now, if you really trace that out, that is an absolutely revolutionary vision of ministry. of leadership. It goes against the grain of what we typically think of when we think of leadership. We tend to think that leadership is all about getting power and consolidating power and keeping our power at the expense of others. That's the picture of leadership we see in our world, isn't it? We see it in our economy. We see it in our homes. We definitely see it in our government. And sometimes, all too often, we even see it in our churches. People trying to gain power at the expense of others. And yet Jesus shows us something radically different. And here's why. Because according to the Bible, we were the weak. We were the poor. We were the helpless. We were the powerless. We were the spiritually bankrupt. But Jesus has poured out the riches of His grace on us. And that's why we can pour out ourselves for others, that we can willingly give away power and privilege to others. He takes leadership. He takes authority. He turns it upside down. In a world where people are constantly grabbing for power, Jesus teaches us to give power away. In a world where people are constantly scheming for their own agenda, the gospel teaches us to scheme for the flourishing of others. In a world where people are trying to disadvantage others for their own advantage, the gospel teaches us to disadvantage ourselves for the advantage of others. Because the gospel changes everything. Because that's how Jesus has loved us. Jesus disadvantaged Himself. He emptied Himself so that He could fill us with life and power. 2 Corinthians 8:9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty might be made rich. So let me just ask you, in your spheres of influence, in your networks, in your relationships, in the place where God has you, who is God calling you to empower? What power has He given you, and how can you use it to empower others? This isn't just for church leaders. This is for all of us in every area of life as we follow Jesus. I absolutely love seeing this in our church, and I see this all over the place in our church. I see families taking in young single moms with nowhere else to go and helping them get on their feet. I see college-educated people scheming to start scholarship funds for people who can't otherwise afford to go to college. I love seeing members of our church serving on nonprofit boards and raising money for organizations that serve people in need. And so let me just ask you and ask yourself, what would this look like for you? How can we use the power God has given us to empower others? You might not even think that you have power. But you have more power than you think. Your education, your bank account, your social networks, your natural God-given abilities, those are all examples of power. And beyond all that, you have the Spirit of God living in you. You have the power that raised Jesus from the dead living inside of you. So how does He want to use you to empower other people? How can you work to empower the poor? How can you work to empower those who have been excluded from the opportunities that maybe you've had? What kids can you tutor? How can you work to empower your coworker or your employee as you mentor them? How can you steward the opportunities God's given you to help people who otherwise wouldn't have those opportunities? What's your vision for the people that you lead in any area of life? Husbands, let me ask you, what is your vision to empower your wife? What is your vision to set her free to flourish? What is your vision to open up opportunities for her to use the gifts that God has given her to serve others? And let's get practical. If it means being more hands-on with the kids so that she can serve others in other ways, are you willing to step up to the plate and do that? Business owners, supervisors, what's your vision to empower your employees and your direct reports? Discipleship group leaders, missional community leaders here at SOMA, what's your vision to empower more people to step into leadership? That is the pattern of leadership. As Jesus has empowered us, we empower others. All right, that's point one. We got 4 points. So we're going to move a lot faster. The Colts play at 8:30 tonight, so I will get you out by then, I promise. The pattern of leadership is empowerment. It's this pattern of sacrificial, self-giving, empowering love of Jesus. And the job of leaders is to empower those they lead to grow and flourish. So that's the model of leadership. Now, what's Jesus accomplishing through this model? What's he doing in his church? We'll go faster. Second point, the purpose of leadership, the purpose. Verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. And why? Why are saints doing the work of ministry? For building up the body of Christ. He has poured these gifts out on us so that we can pour out ourselves for others. He gives us gifts, it says, to build up the body. Regardless what our gifts are, pastors, evangelists, shepherds, prophets, apostles, or any other of this myriad of gifts that Jesus has poured out on his church, how can we use them to build up the body? Look at verse 15. Speaking the truth, this is how it happens. This is how we're built up. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together with every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Did you hear those words? Each, every, whole. Body's not built up by one or two or ten people doing the work of ministry. The body is built up as each of us are playing our part, as each of us are building the body up in love. This is where we get the name for our church, Soma Church, right? We're the body of Christ. Have you ever thought about what that means, body of Christ? It means that we are the tangible, visible presence of Jesus in this world. And it means that as we love each other, and as we serve each other, and as we build each other up, the world should be able to look at us and say, you know what? That's what Jesus is like. That's the purpose of leadership. That's the purpose of service, so that we can pour ourselves out for one another, so that we can build one another up, so that this body can grow to health and to unity and maturity. And he hasn't just called a few of us to do that. He has called all of us to do that. And he has gifted all of us, every single one of us who is filled with the Spirit of Jesus, he has gifted us to do that. But it's not enough just to know that pattern. It's not enough just to know that purpose of building up the body. We also need to know, and I want to camp here for a minute, on the power for leadership. Power for leadership. And we need this because here's the thing. This is not natural, right? This goes against the grain for us. It is not natural for us to use our gifts to empower other people. And when it really comes down to it, what we are talking about here, we're talking about building up the body of Christ. You and I can't do that in our natural strength. We need supernatural power. We need God's power, power greater than ourselves if we're going to do this. But remember what we saw earlier. That's what we have in Jesus. Jesus is the one who pours out gifts on his people. Jesus is the one who promises to build his church. And how does he do that? Jesus builds his church by the power of his Spirit and his Word. This is one of our core convictions here at Soma. This is like the fundamental core conviction of ministry for me, that the Spirit of God and the Word of God empower the people of God for the mission of God. The Spirit of God and the Word of God empower the people of God, empower all of us as the people of God for the mission of God, for what God has sent us into the world to do. This is a pattern you see all throughout the Bible. I don't have time to trace it all the way through, but I'm just going to give you a couple examples. From the very beginning, God creates by His Spirit and by His Word. Think about it. The very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And what does it say, Genesis 1, 2? And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So you have the Spirit of God there, active in creation. And then what happens? Genesis 1, 3, God speaks. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God speaks, and universes come into existence. And God speaks and galaxies come into being. And God speaks and all of these different animals are created. And God speaks and photosynthesis begins to happen in plants. And God speaks and all of this world that we see around us comes into being. God speaks. by the power of His Spirit and by the power of His Word. That is how God creates. That's how He created in the beginning, and that's how He always brings life. That's how He brings life in our hearts, life from the dead as He raises us up with Christ. And then you get to the New Testament. You get to Acts 2. You get to the day of Pentecost, the very beginning of the New Testament church. And what happens? The disciples are together and they've got the room locked because they're afraid and they're praying, and the Spirit falls on them. The Spirit of God falls on them. They're filled with the Spirit. And what do? They begin to speak the Word of God in the streets. It says they are declaring the mighty deeds of God. They go out in the power of the Spirit, proclaiming the Word, and 3,000 people become followers of Jesus. God speaks. He speaks the church into existence by the power of His Spirit and His Word. That's how God brings life. That's how He builds His church. By His Spirit and by His Word. And here's the key thing that I want you to see in this passage. Pastors aren't the only people who have the Spirit and the Word. If you're a believer in Jesus, you have the Spirit of God in you. And yes, we as pastors and teachers are called to equip you with the Word of God. But you've got that. And you can carry that out. You can then carry out the mission of God in the world. Look again at verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love. So speaking, right? We're filled with the Word of God. And it's everybody doing it. The whole body. Every joint. Each part. Not just a select group of people, but all of us. All of us filled with the Spirit of God. Speaking the Word of God to one another. Encouraging one another. Challenging one another, comforting one another, pointing one another to Jesus, sharing the good news of Jesus with our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers who don't know Him. That's the picture. Ultimately, this is kind of scary for a pastor to say, but ultimately, when it really comes down to it, there's a sense in which you don't need us to empower you. Do you realize that? We can't give you any power. You don't need pastors to empower you. God has already empowered you. God has placed His Spirit within you. He has given you His Word. And our job as pastors is just simply to equip you and to help you find pathways to serve in with the power that Christ has given you. But you have the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead in you. And you have the Word of God. You have the very creative power by which God called the universe into existence right there on that app on your phone. God has entrusted to you the power to bring the presence of Jesus into your neighborhoods and networks and the nations. And we're just here to equip you, to arm you with the Word of God and to help you find pathways to serve. That's the power. The Word of God and the Spirit of God empower the people of God to carry out the mission of God. Fourth, I just want to practically talk about some pathways. Pathways to leadership. Let me say this up front before we get into specifics. Remember this. God has given gifts to His body in order to enable us to serve. And so if you're looking for ways to lead, the best pathway to spiritual leadership is to look around and see where the need is and start serving there. It's actually really simple. People ask all the time, what's the path to leadership at SOMA? I tell them, okay, well, here's our needs. Here's what we need as a church. Jump in and start serving. For some of us, that's simply where we need to start. We need to look around and we need to see where the needs are and start serving. Or maybe we just need to commit to praying. God, would You open my eyes to see where the needs are? Would You lay a burden on my heart to serve? It's really interesting. If you study spiritual gifts in the New Testament, Paul mentions spiritual gifts a number of times. He talks about them in Romans, talks about them in 1 Corinthians, talks about them here. But there's really no catalog of spiritual gifts in the Bible. There's no spiritual gifts inventory in the Bible. The Bible never says, look at this list, take this test, figure out what gift you have. And listen, before you send that email to me, listen, I am not opposed to spiritual gifts inventories. As a matter of fact, I think that if you don't know what spiritual gifts inventory is, it's just kind of like a test to help you understand the way that God has wired you. And it can be really helpful to understand some of the gifts and some of the abilities and how you can most effectively serve others. But sometimes we use them in the wrong way. Sometimes we use them and we make them the final word on how we can serve. Sometimes what we do is we take the test and it comes back and it says, okay, I've got the gift of teaching, or I've got the gift of mercy, or I've got the gift of basket weaving. And then we take that and we kind of take it and we pigeonhole ourselves into this thing and say, I can only serve there. And since the church doesn't have a basket weaving ministry, I can't use my gifts. And that's not the point. That's not the point of the gifts. The point of the gifts is to help you figure out, not to figure out where you can really shine, but the point is to help you jump in and serve. And as much as a gifts inventory helps you to do that, then use that to help you find a place to serve. But jump in and find a place to serve here. That's the heart behind this. Some of you guys are already doing this. You are already jumping in ways that maybe even feel unnatural to you. I see you doing this in so many ways. I came down the stairs the other day. Chris is here today. I came down the stairs the other day on Thursday as I was writing my sermon. And Chris and another guy, John, were working here on our facility, just making things, fixing faucets, all these kinds of stuff, finding ways to serve here in our body. I see you guys discipling kids in Soma Kids. I see you leading MCs. I see you opening up your home to host MCs. I see you leading discipleship groups. I see you serving on our hospitality team. I see people leading worship and liturgy. I see you doing this outside the walls of our church. I see people leading neighborhood associations and serving with nonprofits and working for the good of our city in a myriad of ways. And you're already doing this. You're finding places to serve. And I just want to encourage you, don't grow weary. Don't grow weary in well-doing, because what you're doing matters. What you're doing matters to our church and to our city. On the other hand, some of us are hanging back because we feel afraid to lead. We feel underqualified. And it might be that God is calling you to open yourself up and to take some risks for the good of the body. Sitting around the table with a group of guys from my discipleship group this past week. And we're a bunch of guys in our mid to late 30s, which kind of makes us senior citizens here at Soma. And we were talking about what keeps us from stepping up and making disciples. For some of us, it was a feeling of inadequacy. For some of us, it was a feeling, all right, no one ever discipled me. I'm not exactly sure what to do. Now here's the thing, we got a lot of people who want to be discipled around here, a lot of people looking for a mentor, and that is great, and I am so thankful for this desire to learn from people who are more mature, but if we just sit around and wait for someone else to come to us and disciple us, we're never going to get anywhere. And it might be that God is calling you to step up to the plate and to disciple someone else. And let me just demystify this for a minute. You don't have to have all your crap together to do this. Here's what you need to be able to do. You need to be able to point people to Jesus. In your struggles, in your inadequacies, in your weaknesses, in your failures, you just need to be able to point people to the grace and the truth and the beauty of Jesus. Because you're not trying to make disciples of you. You're trying to make disciples of Jesus. You've got the Word of God. You've got the Spirit of God. The power is not in you or how good you are or how much you have it all together. The power is in God's Spirit and His Word that He has given you. Some of us are so paralyzed by fears and anxieties, and they are keeping us from stepping into the freedom that God wants us to have, into the opportunities to serve that He wants us to have. And I believe for many of us, God is calling us into something better. He is calling us to take sanctified risks for His glory and for the good of others. And listen, you can do that. You can risk, because God's got you. Listen, you can risk loss. You can risk failure. You can risk this thing. You step into this leadership opportunity, this ministry opportunity, and it doesn't turn out the way that you expected. You can do that. You can risk that. Because you've got a good Father who loves you, who knows what you need, and who takes better care of you than you could ever take care of yourself. You have a Savior who gave His life for you so that He could pour out the riches of heaven on you. You have the Spirit of God living inside of you. You have the very power and presence of God with you, and He will never leave you, and He will never forsake you. And you can put yourself out there. You can risk, because God's got you. For some of you, that means leading or hosting an MC, and I would love to talk with you about that. For some of you, you simply feel ill-equipped, like you're not equipped with the Word to lead. And so we're going to have opportunities to do that coming over the next couple of months. November 12th, during the 11 a.m. gathering, we're going to have a discipleship training workshop, an opportunity to come and to have a framework for discipleship, and then so just some practical tools for how to lead discipleship groups, how to make disciples. October 26th, we're starting a men's leadership cohort, a four-week men's leadership cohort. It's at 6 a.m., so we're going to see who's really bought in. But it's a four-week cohort, and the idea is for you to be able to come out of that time with a plan. We're not going to do everything in 4 weeks, but a plan to develop and grow as a leader in the future. We've got women's ministry leadership cohorts coming early 2018. We've got a group of ladies who are kind of piloting it right now and developing it, and they're developing this amazing cohort for ladies for you to step into and to be developed in your leadership giftings. Maybe you feel like you need to be equipped in some other way, and you can just jot that down on a Connect card and you can say, hey, I'd like someone to follow up with me on that. That's why we're here. We're here to equip you to serve and to lead in this church and in this city. And with all of these, we are not looking for spiritual giants. We are looking for broken, needy people who are trusting in Jesus, who know that they are weak and broken and sinful and imperfect, but who are trusting in a perfect Savior. That's what we're hoping for by the grace of God. That's what we're hoping for this church to be. That's what we're hoping for this church to be for the next 5 years and the next 50 years. That God would take these broken people, that He would fill us with His Spirit and His Word, that He would make us a church made up of broken sinners who are looking to a broken Savior who has put His Spirit within us and poured out His blessings on us. That's what we're after. That's what we believe God wants for Soma Church. We need to be reminded of that vision constantly, don't we? One of the ways that we do that every week, one of the ways we look to Jesus every week, is through this Lord's Supper. Because this is where Jesus reminds us that His body was broken for broken people. That His blood was shed for sinners. And it's also where He reminds us that it is not ultimately about us, that we are part of something bigger. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul tells us that this bread and this cup testify to our unity in Christ. That's why, by the way that we do this here is we have one loaf, we have a few of them, but we all kind of tear the piece off the loaf and we take it off the same loaf and we dip it in the same cup. The reason we do that is because this is a picture of our unity. This is a picture of the fact that we share in the body of Christ, that we share in the blood of Christ. And so if you're here today and you're trusting in Jesus' body and blood to make you right with God, then come and eat and drink and celebrate today. We have stations at the front, stations at the back, gluten-free, in the back, in the gallery. Simply come down the aisle, tear off a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup, and then return to your seat. If you're here and you're just exploring faith and you're not trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection to make you right with God, then simply remain seated when others come to take the bread and the cup. It's not because we think we're superior in any way, shape, or form, but simply because this meal is a reminder for those who have faith in Jesus. And so if you have questions about that, I'd love to speak with you after the service. So let's pray. Let's take the Lord's Supper. Father, thank You that You have poured out the blessings of heaven on us. Father, I thank You that Jesus gave His body to be broken for broken sinners. And He gave His blood to be poured out for those who have rebelled against You. Father, I thank You that Your pattern of leadership, that Your pattern of salvation is not just service, as beautiful as that is, but that You fill us with Your Spirit, the very presence and power of Jesus living within us. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would always bring Your Word to mind to us and remind us that we are broken people looking to a broken Savior, but that Jesus has done everything that is necessary for our salvation. Thank You for what You've done for us, Lord. In Christ we pray. Amen.